thanks to my grandpa, who gave me a silver dollar for memorizing Psalm 23 when I was 8. I sometimes recite these words without even thinking. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. My hope is that today, during our time together, you too will be restored by Psalm 23.
That's the Reverend Ken Brannan, and today he offers a powerful message of faith called Sustenance, Safety, and Surplus. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Kenneth H. Brannan, Vice Rector of St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Dallas, Texas. Before coming to St. Michael's in July 2019, he was Rector of St. Thomas Church in Sun Valley, Idaho for 12 years. Ken attended Wheaton College in Illinois and earned a Master of Arts from New York University and his Master of Divinity from Virginia Theological Seminary. After college, he spent 2 years living in intentional Christian community and working with the homeless in Washington, D.C. Ken, welcome to Day One.
Peter, thank you for having me. It's really good to be here.
The rector of St. Michael and All Angels Church in Dallas, Chris Garrata, has preached on Day One in the past, but we're delighted to have you with us this time. You've been serving as vice rector there for nearly 2 years. How did you find your way there?
You know, I am so glad that I'm at St. Michael Church. It really is a remarkable place. What drew me there was Chris Garrata. I was minding my own business in Idaho when I got a call from him one day saying, would you consider serving as vice rector at St. Michael Church? And at the time, I just couldn't imagine that happening. I had some other things in the works. And he was very patient and conducted his search thoroughly. I was actually in the Bishop of Maine search, and when I was not elected and I was runner-up, he called me a week later and said, so, what do you think about St. Michael Church in Dallas? And what I remember about talking with Chris is his enthusiasm for ministry and his ability to think outside the box. And we spent probably an hour and a half on the phone when he first approached me, and he cast a vision of what not only the Episcopal Church could be, but what Christian ministry could be. And I found that vision compelling, and so I said yes. And I arrived in July of 2019 and have been enjoying it ever since.
St. Michael's is one of the largest Episcopal churches in the United States. So what does the vice rector there do?
Oh, great question. That's what everybody asks me, and I think I'm figuring it out. We have a different model of leadership at St. Michael than many Episcopal churches around the country. I think some of our denominational partners know this model, but we really have a visionary integrator model of leadership. So Chris is in that visionary role, setting culture, setting vision, kind of establishing the norms of the place. And I'm there as integrator, kind of making sure the trains run on time, making sure the staff are well cared for, making sure that our ministries are in order. And so it's really a remarkable collaboration. And I think in some churches it might be senior pastor, executive pastor, but we're using the EOS model of leadership, and that's given us great structure for how to do our work together.
Say more about some of the ministries there at St. Michael Church.
So it is a big church, so there are many ministries. They're the kinds of ministries you would expect. Worship that is carefully thought through and executed, pastoral care. There's a tremendous number of volunteers who offer all kinds of pastoral care, including Stephen's ministry. But I think remarkably is our mission and outreach program. St. Michael works quietly behind the scenes, empowering a great deal of ministry in the Dallas area. So whether it's working with Austin Street Shelter and the homeless, whether it's working with Jubilee Park, and helping to bring learning and mentoring to children in that neighborhood. There are so many opportunities for service, and St. Michael is a remarkably generous church, and it's a wonder to behold.
Ken, you've had a very interesting life path, living in Saudi Arabia and India in your youth and going to college at Wheaton, and there you discovered the Episcopal Church and your future wife. When you look back, how do you see God at work in those experiences?
Oh, my goodness. That's a great question, and what a long answer I could give. I really believe that my dad's decision to go to Saudi Arabia and work in a medical facility there when I was 12 years old was life-changing. Mm. I was exposed to other countries. I went to an international boarding school in Kodaikanal, and I guess I would just describe it as having my mind and my heart opened. I got to know people from every country, every faith background, and there was a sense that we can celebrate difference, that we can have common purpose and yet honor one another. It really was remarkable. Mm. And so that set the frame for me, my high school time in India. And when I went to Wheaton, which also has a very high regard for international mission, working cross-culturally, and that combined with, you know, my psychology courses and my theater courses, I just felt that so much of who I was came together and was integrated at Wheaton. Mm-hmm. And it was at Wheaton that I discovered the Episcopal Church, a very high church, lots of incense, lots of chanting. And it was a kind of Christianity I hadn't experienced before. And it moved me. And it was a kind of conversion to a whole nother way of being church. So I'm grateful for all of those experiences.
You've earned master's degrees not only in divinity, but in arts, and you're trained as a drama therapist. How does that influence your ministry as a priest?
You know, I think drama therapy is great preparation for being a priest. Hmm. Let me say a word about drama therapy, because not everyone knows what that is. They often think I'm saying trauma therapy. So drama therapy is like music therapy or art therapy. It's using the dramatic arts therapeutically. And so I would often lead groups, emotionally disturbed children, homeless men, prisoners on Riker Island. And there's ways in which in that group context, in a spirit of play, in a spirit of trust, the healing that needs to happen happens. Mm. And so one of the things I became accustomed to is how to work with groups, how to respond improvisationally to what's happening in the moment. How to not only tolerate, but take pleasure in the variety of roles we can play, the diversity that's possible in our human being. And all of those things have come to bear on my work in the church. Profound ability to listen to others and to respect where they stand, a sense of play, and a sense that we are far more diverse and varied, even within our own person, than we often acknowledge. So I'm very grateful for my training in drama therapy. And see the connection often.
Mm-hmm. After college, you spent 2 years living in an intentional Christian community in Washington, D.C. What drew you to do that?
Actually, it was a man named Jim Young. He was my theater professor. He was also a faithful Christian. And he saw me in my junior and senior year reflecting on, who do I want to be? What do I want to do? I was clear I did not want to do theater professionally, but it was also clear that I had a heart for healing, if it doesn't sound too presumptuous, a sense that I cared about the well-being of people. And he had known about Christ House, which is a ministry of Church of the Savior on Columbia Road in Washington, D.C., and that was founded by Alan and Janelle Getches, and its ministry is to care for sick homeless men in D.C., and they have intentional community living there, not only the doctors and social workers and nurses, but also a group of volunteers who help make things run. And so I served as a full-time volunteer for a year, and I ate my meals with the men who were receiving care, and I deepened my faith in profound ways. And I stayed another year after that because Janelle asked me to be her assistant as a medical director. And so I got to know about D.C. and public policy and nonprofits. So that time was a very fruitful time for me, both in my individual faith and also in breaking open to the needs of our world and being responsive to those.
Mm-hmm. Ken, as you'll tell us in your sermon, you experienced the very unique honor of leading more than 1,000 sheep during the trailing of the Sheep Festival in Ketchum, Idaho. That had to be an unforgettable experience.
You know, it really is, and I know that on my tombstone, this is what I will be remembered for, blessing the sheep and the trailing of the sheep. And now there's a new priest in Sun Valley who's carrying on that tradition. It actually started because there was a member of our church at St. Thomas who was a sheep rancher. And quite frankly, running the sheep through town to get them to lower elevations was a pain. And the sheep were messing things up and people were unhappy about it. And he and his wife and a group of others said, there's no reason this couldn't be a celebration, that we couldn't have a festival of sorts. And so from that humble idea, it is now one of the top-ranked worldwide festivals. And it begins with poetry reading and lamb tasting. There's a craft fair. And then on Sunday, it culminates in the sheep running through town. And it is the distinct honor of the Episcopal rector of St. Thomas Church to stand in the middle of the street and trust that he will not be trampled. I've discovered that sheep actually don't really want to touch you or bother you. They just want to get away from you. And so I found if I stood still, raised my hand, and said a prayer over them, they were happy to keep going on their way. So it really is quite remarkable and a great part of my ministry.
Well, as we continue in Eastertide, your sermon today draws from one of the most beloved of the Psalms, Psalm 23. Ken, we look forward to learning more about the meaning of this beautiful psalm for us today in your sermon, Sustenance, Safety, and Surplus. Thank you for sharing it with us.
You know, it's really an honor, and thank you for having me, and God bless everybody listening.
The 2021 Festival of Homiletics will be online May 17th through the 21st. It's free, so register now. Preachers, you won't want to miss this year's amazing lineup of outstanding church leaders. For information, visit festivalofhomiletics.com.
A reading from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Here ends the reading. Before I moved to Dallas 2 years ago, I served as rector of St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Sun Valley, Idaho. Sun Valley is a beautiful mountain town and home to a famous ski resort. I treasured my time in Sun Valley, not only because of the wonderful people, but also because of the town's isolated, tucked-away location. When I was there, I owned a small pop-up camper, and it took me only 15 minutes to reach the boundary of the Sawtooth National Wilderness, one of the most pristine, cellular-free, dark-sky locations in the United States. Some days off, with the blessing of my family, I would drive north, park my camper near a stream, go for a long hike, and then fall asleep in the evening, listening to the water rush by and the wind blow through the trees. No TV, no phone calls, no breaking news feed. After a jam-packed week of leading worship, managing budgets, attending public events, and trying to be a decent husband and father, this time in the wilderness was nourishment for my soul. When I hear Psalm 23, one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, I think of that time in the Idaho wilderness. Thanks to my grandpa, who gave me a silver dollar for memorizing Psalm 23 when I was 8, I sometimes recite these words without even thinking. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. My hope is that today, during our time together, you too will be restored by Psalm 23, not only because of its familiarity, but also because of what it suggests about life in God. In a few short verses, we learn something essential about God's sustenance, safety, and surplus. In a time when lines are growing at food banks, armed militias are menacing places of government, and intimacy is as fleeting as a like on social media, Psalm 23 is more relevant than ever. Psalm 23 begins this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does the psalmist, identified as David, mean by shepherd? When we hear shepherd, we usually think of someone who cares for the sheep, and that is true. But in ancient Israel, shepherd also meant king. The king of Israel was the shepherd of the people, the one who provided the necessities of life. So in the first verse, the psalmist is really saying, "The Lord is my king," not some imperfect human being. In verse 2, the psalmist tells us more about this divine shepherd king. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." While we often think of places of retreat and rest when we hear this verse, like my story about camping in Idaho, this verse meant something different for the people of ancient Israel who had to cope with famine and drought. Green pastures meant abundant harvest, and still waters meant something good to drink. It's fine if this verse symbolizes spiritual nourishment for us, but it also points to actual nourishment, basic sustenance. Too many of our fellow travelers have neither food nor drink, and that's unacceptable to the Good Shepherd. Verse 3 puts an exclamation point on the previous verse: "He restores my soul." This could also be translated literally, "He keeps me alive." We're not just talking about a refreshing spa treatment here. We're talking about the difference between life and death. Bad kings ignore the needs of the people. Good kings ensure that the needs of the people are met, both physically and spiritually. God is a good and trustworthy king. Verse 3 continues, "He leads me in right paths for his name's sake." One of the joys of doing ministry in Sun Valley was that I got to lead the sheep into town every year during the Trailing of the Sheep festival. Over 1,000 sheep would make their way down Main Street in Ketchum on their way to winter grazing at lower elevations. Thousands of people would line the road and cheer as the shepherds tried to keep the sheep on track. Not uncommonly, a sheep or two would break from the flock and run up a rocky embankment or sprint down a side street. A shepherd and his trusty dog would go in hot pursuit, making sure that the sheep got reunited with the flock. In the same way, the Holy One makes sure that we are on a safe and trustworthy path through the gift of the law and the witness of the prophets. In verse 4, things change. Up to this point, we have focused on God's sustenance, but we also need God's safety. The psalmist acknowledges times of difficulty. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The darkest valley may refer to times of temptation, confusion, loneliness, loss, even death. Isaiah used the phrase to refer to a time of exile. The psalmist makes it clear that even in the darkest places, we need not fear the wild things, because the shepherd will protect us with his rod and his staff. These objects are not only signs of discipline and protection, but also royal authority. The rod and the scepter are interchangeable. Something else happens in verse 4. While Psalm 23 begins in the third person, with the psalmist and the Lord at some distance from each other, in verse 4, the psalmist refers to the Lord in the second person. He becomes you. The relationship deepens as the psalmist relies on God in the darkest valley. This sense of intimacy continues through the end of the psalm. In verse 5, the psalmist continues, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Here the shepherd imagery transforms into God as gracious host. This host not only provides sustenance and safety, this host provides surplus, good things to overflowing. There's a sense of shocking abundance. Our enemies witness God's goodness to us. Our heads are anointed in a lavish display of honor, and our cup is filled to the brim. I can't help but think of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. Just like Psalm 23, this woman showed Jesus extravagant love in the presence of his enemies shortly before he was handed over for crucifixion. The last verse of Psalm 23 begins this way: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The abundance in the previous verse continues here, only this time the surplus is not just in terms of food and drink, but also in terms of God's hesed, or loving kindness. God pours out God's goodness and mercy upon all creation. And this loving kindness doesn't just follow us, it pursues us. God will never let us go. The psalm ends this way: "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." This verse is important. The house of the Lord refers to the temple, but it also refers to the whole community of God. While the rest of Psalm 23 is deeply personal, this verse puts our individual experience in the context of the larger community. Relationship with God is not some private event sealed off from the larger body. Intimacy with God always leads us to others with whom we can share God's sustenance, safety, and surplus. When Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd in the Gospel narratives, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's well aware of Hebrew Scripture in general, and Psalm 23 in particular. By referring to himself as Shepherd, Jesus emphasizes that he is both God's chosen one and the King of Israel. His theological and political imagery is not lost on the crowd. Throughout his ministry, Jesus makes it clear that those who follow him will find abundant life, not only in the eternal realm, but in the present reality as well. What about today? What does Psalm 23 offer our current situation? A worldwide pandemic has taken millions of lives, and hundreds of millions have lost their jobs, their health, and their peace. Vaccines are being distributed and treatments are improving, but many are still lonely, tired, grieving, and stressed out. Our sense of reality is warped as we disagree on basic facts and take up arms in service of dangerous worldviews. Too many of our leaders are not interested in bringing us together, but driving us further apart. They are not acting like good shepherds. And then there are the silent crises of poverty, racism, income inequality, and environmental degradation. We feel helpless as forces beyond our control corrupt and destroy the creatures of God, as we say in the Episcopal Baptismal Covenant. It's against this backdrop that we hear Psalm 23 today. What guidance does this psalm provide for us? First, we must be attuned to our own needs and the needs of others. We must acknowledge our dependence on the sustenance of God. Throughout the New Testament, we find stories of faith communities caring for their members, as well as the stranger who stands at the gate. If we choose to follow the Good Shepherd, we must take care of those who are hungry and thirsty, whether in body, mind, or spirit. Second, we need safe places to rest. While life is hard and danger is inevitable, the flock needs places of green pasture and still water. Whether this involves attending denominational workshops on sexual abuse prevention or participating in community dialogues about racial reconciliation, creating safety is critical for those who have been hounded and harassed for too long. Third, we need to cultivate a mindset of surplus, not scarcity. Psalm 23 assures us that God gives good things to overflowing. As human beings, we tend to focus on who has more and fear that there is not enough to go around. But in God's economy, there's not only enough, there's plenty. In order to grasp this reality, we must undergo a conversion of our hearts and minds. We must understand that if any are hungry, all are hungry. If any are unsafe, all are unsafe. If any are alienated, all are alienated. We can't rest in the promised land while others are dying in the wilderness. We need Psalm 23. We need the Good Shepherd who calls us by name and leads us deeper into love. We need to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, and provide places for people to rest and restore. We need God's ongoing protection, and we need to know that the darkest valley doesn't last forever. We need God's sense of abundance so that our hearts open up rather than shut down. We need to dwell in the house of the Lord, not only in heaven, but also here on earth. Sustenance, safety, and surplus. This is what life in God looks like, and this is the future we lean toward. Amen. Let us pray. O God of peace, who hast taught us that in returning in rest we shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be our strength, by the might of thy Spirit lift us, we pray thee, to thy presence, where we may be still and know that thou art God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Kenneth Branan, Vice Rector of St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Dallas, Texas. For a free transcript of his sermon on Psalm 23, Sustenance, Safety, and Surplus, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Darian Duckworth, pastor of First United Methodist Church of West Point, Mississippi. You won't want to miss her life-giving sermon for the fifth Sunday of Easter. So join us next time on Day 1. Day 1 preacher Ken Branan shares some final reflections on his sermon on Psalm 23, Sustenance, Safety, and Surplus. Ken, this psalm is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, as you said, and I think it's wonderful that your grandpa encouraged you to memorize it as a boy. You took us through the psalm to see how God generously gives us sustenance, safety, and a surplus of blessings if we are open to that. And in that last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, you told us that the verb indicates that goodness and mercy don't just follow us, they pursue us. Would you say more about how that happens?
I will. I don't know. I certainly don't understand it all, but I believe it deeply to be true. In my time at seminary, I was very taken with the Eastern Orthodox way of understanding Christianity and of God's pursuit of us. And in that stance, it's not a passive matter. It's as if God is a lover and will simply not settle for us saying no or walking away. We certainly have free choice. We can certainly decline God's gracious invitation, but God continually pursues us, inviting us into fuller life, fuller community, fuller peace with ourselves. And so I genuinely believe that that's what that word means there, that God's safety and sustenance and surplus will pursue us, and that our job is to more and more welcome and embrace that love of God.
And you did help us draw three insights from this psalm for today. First, we must be attuned to our own needs and the needs of others. That is, we're dependent on God's sustenance. Second, we need safety, safe places to rest. And third, we need to cultivate a mindset of surplus, not scarcity. Why is that last one important, and how do we cultivate that mindset?
I think it's important because it is at the heart of God's very nature.
Mm.
And I think as Christians, it's not so much striving to be something we're not. As Christians, we're trying to live more deeply into the heart of God.
Mm.
And I believe, and others have shown me, that God is not one of lack. God is not one of competition. God is one of surplus, and it is our disobedience, our confusion, our fall that continually leads us on a path where there's not enough, or that somehow we're in competition for the goodness of creation. And so I do believe it's inherently in the heart of God, and we're called to live more deeply into that. And how to do that, I think it happens in community, because I do think on our own, we're prone to getting off track, as we often say in our leadership circles at St. Michael. And if we are on track, we continually watch that we're not behaving in ways that, in a sense, are counter to God's purposes. And one of those things is to look at that there might be more options, that it's not either this choice or that choice, that there's a plethora of choices that will lead us forward. And so to get out of that mindset where we're in crisis, where somehow it's either one thing or the other, and to realize that our path actually opens up into myriad directions. And if we have the courage and the prayer and the grace to perceive it, it will lead us into human flourishing and relationship with God.
Ken, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
You know, I think for me, as I prepared this today, it's the sense that Psalm 23 is as important and valuable as it ever has been. It's very easy with Scripture to almost put things on a shelf. They're breakable. We don't really interact with them. They're just something to behold. And I don't think that's the way Psalm 23 is, and I don't think that's the way Scripture is. It is meant to be ingested, wrestled with, embodied. And so my hope is that our listeners will take Psalm 23 in a very real way and ask themselves, what difference does this make for peace and justice and mercy in the world? And if we approach Scripture that way, it is always the living Word of God.
Ken Brannan, thank you for being with us.
Peter, this has been excellent. Thank you for your time, and I've really enjoyed speaking with you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.